Lord, as we reflect on this time this morning and the access that you have granted us to the Father, the closeness, the nearness to God that is possible through you, your sacrifice and your resurrection, we give you thanks today. We celebrate, along with Christians across the world, the joy and the hope of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Man, this has been awesome. This is like a little snapshot of heaven to me, hearing all of you sing this morning. It has been truly amazing. And, you know, it is Easter Sunday. This is like celebration town. Okay, so we, as a tradition, as the church, whenever we say he is risen, y'all say he is risen indeed, as Aaron did. But we're going to do it again. And we're going to do it loud enough for the people to hear in the back. So people can say it with their full chest, like we really believe that this is true. He is risen!
He is risen!
Yeah! That was good, that was good. That was good, that was good, that was great. You know, we probably could do that like 8 more times and like really get hyped up and then like all run outside and that sort of thing. But man, I love Easter. I love this day. It is really a special time, and I love having the crosses flowered. It's such a beautiful symbol of what Jesus has done and how he brings life from death. And also, speaking of flowers, this bouquet here was given to us by the family of Christine Pig, and they just wanted to let us know how much she loved our church family, and we will miss her for sure. And we love Miss Christine. And if you do not know me, my name is Kyle Dingus. Yes, that's my last name. Just get that out the way. And I'm the preaching minister here, and I'm absolutely delighted that you chose to be here with us today. There's a lot of different reasons why you may have come in this morning. Maybe for some of you, it is because you're here with your family. That's great. Maybe for some of you, you want to celebrate the joy of the resurrection. Maybe some of you are like, I don't really even know why I'm here. Regardless, so happy you're here. If you'd be so kind, in the pew in front of you, there's a white card sticking up that has a QR code. If you scan that and sign the visitor form, it's like the first link there. We would love just to be able to follow back up with you and say thank you for being here. We are so happy that you're here. And as I said, there's many reasons why you may be here this morning. If you're somebody who you feel like you have had a lot of questions about the most important things of life, that you've sat up at night and thought about your purpose and life and meaning and faith, and you've just been dying to talk with people about it and to ask questions about it, I want to invite you to something we do as a church called Alpha. You can also find the sign up for that in that same QR code in the pew in front of you. And we do this over at Stable Reserve, but it is a place to explore the biggest questions of life, purpose, and meaning, and a place that is totally judgment-free, that is not trying to correct you. So if you want to come in and experience a group of friends eating a free meal together with free childcare, if you're interested in that and you want to be around a table with people to have the most important questions and conversations, this is it. And I'd encourage you to sign up if you're interested to find out more, and we will reach out to you whenever the next course is about to start. But hope to take advantage of that. It's been a treat to be a part of that. Also, if you're curious about our church, I'm a big believer and the importance of community in church. I have experienced that firsthand in the last month. If you're interested in learning more about our church, how to plug in, how to get involved, what we're all about, or just curious about the church in general, I invite you to come back next Sunday at noon. We're gonna have our starting point class. It'll be about an hour, hour and a half, and it'll be a great time for us to get to know you and you to get to know us a little bit, and lunch will be provided. So if you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet also on 4th Avenue now. And lastly, I want to invite you back next week. If you enjoy today, if you feel like maybe God is stirring something up in you about this morning, I invite you to come back next week. We're about to enter into a series on prayer. We are a church that believes in the power of prayer. And we think it's utterly important and necessary for us to have lives of prayer to really unlock the fullest life that God has for us. So we're going to talk about barriers of prayer, what makes prayer hard. We're going to talk about the pain of seemingly unanswered prayer. We're going to talk about how to talk to God, how to listen to God, and those kinds of things. So if you If you want to grow in closeness and nearness with the Lord, join us next week. Speaking of unanswered prayer, how many of y'all, whenever you have prayed to God, have wanted a response and maybe you feel like you weren't getting it in the way that you wanted? And then you naturally get to this point where you ask this question, where is God? Where is God? I know I've asked that in my dreams and aspirations of being a ladies' man while being blessed with the last name Dingus. That didn't work. It worked once. That's what's important. or the dreams of being an NBA player and not quite having the genetics to really get me there, although the height thing helped, but that can only take you so far. But I've experienced this in many other ways as well, and I know in a room like this, we probably all have this question, where is God? Whenever it seems like our current reality is not what we want it to be, whenever it seems like there's so much fear and dread and hopelessness in our time, sometimes we may wonder, what are you actually doing right now? And maybe some of you are even asking that today, and if you've ever wrestled with that question, then you're gonna love or maybe hate the sermon, depending on how you look at it. This morning, we're gonna be in John chapter 11. And the context of what's happening here, we begin by seeing Jesus receive this message from a close family friend of his, some sisters of somebody he loves deeply. It says in verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So this family that has a loved one that is sick and dying sends word to Jesus, hoping that he might come and heal the person because Jesus had done this multiple times up to this point. But Jesus says, this will not end in death, but it's for the glorification of the Son. Spoiler alert, Lazarus dies a few verses later. Obviously, whenever Jesus says this sickness will not lead to death, he's not talking about it in a literal sense because Lazarus does in fact die. And what does Jesus do when he hears this message? He waits. He stays where he is. He doesn't respond in the way that I'm sure this family would have wanted. Have you ever prayed before and hoped that God would show up in a very particular kind of way, in a certain kind of timing, and it seems like you've gotten crickets, that he's not responding to your prayer? If you've experienced that, you're in good company. 25 days ago, at 8:25 a.m., my mother passed away. And it was one of the hardest moments of my life. Her 9-year battle with cancer was so challenging, and there was so much prayer from my family, and full belief, and full praying consistently, fervently, for full healing for my mom in this life. And it seemed like the answer we kept getting was no. We got yes in a lot of other ways, but in the way that we wanted the most, it was a no. And last night at 11-something p.m., I got word that my grandfather just passed away. 2026 has been a great start for us. How are y'all doing? Honestly, in preparing for the sermon, it was hard for me to wrestle with some of this, especially this part here. Because whenever Jesus hears this prayer request, he waits. He doesn't act in the way that we might want. That's hard to deal with. Because on our side, in our perspective, it can feel like God isn't listening to us. Or maybe God doesn't care about us, or that God is apathetic about the things that are going on in our lives. However, if you look behind the curtain, if you look behind the motives and what Jesus was doing, it appears that on God's side, some of this seeming lack of responsiveness is intentional, a part of a greater plan. But it's all rooted in love. It says, because he loved them, he waited where he was. Interesting. I think it's important for us to understand with God delay doesn't mean denial. It may mean something better is coming. I imagine in the moment, hearing something like that may not be very comforting to a grieving family. The experience of God not answering our prayers as we want is painful, and it can lead to all kinds of doubt and questioning and fear and anger and bad theological conclusions like God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about suffering. But if this story is a small sample size of the experiences that we have too, then maybe God's seeming unresponsiveness could be intentional. Perhaps part of a greater plan rooted in the love he has for us and potentially for the sake of his glory to be revealed in a stronger way. But after not going to Bethany for days to this family, Jesus tells his disciples ultimately that Lazarus had passed away, and he and his disciples make this journey, and they ultimately arrive in Bethany, and when they do, Martha, the brother of Lazarus, comes out to talk with him. In verse 21, it says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, if you just showed up, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus is like, "You're not fully getting what I'm saying here." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So, breaking this down, Jesus says this really profound statement, that he is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? I think the resurrection is pointing to this future time whenever people will be physically raised, but Jesus is pointing to himself as the source of resurrection life. In my eyes, this is a future and a present statement. He says, the one who believes will live though they die. That's speaking about a physical death that will come. Even so, there will be life after that. And then the second thing he says, everyone who lives by believing, whoever lives in my way will never die, will never experience the joyless, hopeless existence that we often do as humans. And then he asks this question, and this is a great question for us to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? Do you believe this to be true, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And then we hear this amazing faith by Martha. Even though she knows that Jesus could have showed up, Jesus could have just said the word and he would have been healed and prevented this whole thing from happening. But even though Jesus did not show up in the way that she wanted, she still trusted and had faith in who Jesus was. That's a good lesson for us. To be people of even though you are. Even though my mother passed. And it seemed like God consistently said no, or not yet. He is still so good. He is still so kind and so present. Even though we can be frustrated with how God does or does not respond in prayer, may we be people like Martha and yet have faith in who Jesus is regardless. And later we see Mary, Martha's sister, come and do a similar thing. In verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I wonder how many times that was said in their family unit as they were waiting for Jesus. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord." And then in verse 35, two of the most profound words in Scripture, Jesus wept. We have this profound moment where this entourage of mourners comes before Jesus, and him feeling the pain and the sting and the sorrow weeps. What's interesting, this Greek word for weeping here is only used this one time in the whole Bible. Every other time for weeping in this chapter is a different word. The weeping used for Jesus is different. It's a very specific kind of weeping. It is an abrupt bursting out of tears. Have you ever been in a situation before where you went from this place of being totally calm to immediately being overcome by sorrow and you just burst out and lose it? I know I've experienced that, and I'm sure we have all experienced that at different points in our lives. But a big question is, why did Jesus cry? Why did Jesus weep here? There's a whole bunch of theories about this, because we know he knew he was about to raise Lazarus, and yet he burst out in tears anyway. There's a lot of theories. I believe he did genuinely grieve the death of Lazarus. I think as Christians, even though we have this amazing hope that is coming in the future, we have permission, and I would say it's even good, to grieve the present. We see even God incarnate himself doing this. Another likely thing was he was moved by the sorrow of the people around him. He was moved with so much empathy for the people near him that he was mourning with those who were mourning. And we know from the book of Hebrews that Jesus fully empathizes with us. He knows our pain on an experiential level. And even though Jesus knows what's ultimately going to come in our lives, he is with us in the waiting. He is with us in the sorrow of the moment, weeping where we weep. But lastly, and this is the view I like the most, he was weeping at the reality of death. I love what Tish Harrison Warren says in a fabulous book called Prayer in the Night. Jesus takes evil seriously. At his friend's tomb, he was not only mourning that Lazarus ceased breathing, he was peering into the deep darkness of what theologian Thomas Long has called capital D death. In that moment, Jesus not only saw the physical end of a friend's life, but the entire reality of human suffering. The long night that all of us must endure in this lost and broken world, and he hated it. He hated death. The power of sin and darkness in this world, the power of every big and little betrayal, the power of abuse, apathy, hatred, violence, genocide, and injustice. Jesus, feeling the weight of the sheer brokenness of the world, knowing that this was not the design, but it was the consequence or the wage of sin, and feeling the pain and sorrow of not just his death, but all death. Every funeral throughout time, every war, every broken heart, what happens here with Lazarus is a little sample size or a microcosm of all the pain and suffering of the world, and Jesus burst into uncontrollable tears because of it. And looking at Jesus weep, we see two very human responses to it, which is why I love the Bible. It's so real about the human condition. In verse 36, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" One response is marveling at the love of Jesus. The other is questioning it. If he was so loving, why didn't he blank? If God was so loving, why didn't he show up in the hospital? Why didn't he save that relationship? Why didn't he show up in the times and the places whenever I needed him the most? I know I've felt that before. But in this story, and really in all of our stories, it doesn't end with tears of sorrow, praise God. In verse 38, it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. A little bit of foreshadowing there. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. What a powerful and honestly kind of terrifying scene, right? It's kind of like the Mummy movies where it's just someone coming out all wrapped up, coming out of a tomb. But church, this is such good news. The grave is real, but it is never final with Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus really is, truly is, the resurrection and the life. This is what we celebrate together. This is the idea of the sacrament of putting flowers on a cross. That Jesus brings life from death. When we gather together to celebrate Easter Sundays, Jesus' triumphant empty tomb, we're also celebrating a day that is coming when the stone will be rolled away for all who place their faith in Christ. We are celebrating, through Jesus, the destruction of death. Praise God. And we celebrate today that because of Jesus, as we see in this story, any sickness of our day is not a sickness that leads to death, truly. No matter what the prognosis is, no matter the trials and the hardship you're facing today, in Christ, there is no sickness that leads to death. My mother's cancer, because of the resurrection of Jesus, is not a sickness that leads to death. Because through Jesus, the stone is rolled away. Resurrection life is simply on the other side of the doorway of death. And she knew this, and my mom faced death with such confidence, which you just don't see very often unless you have that closeness with the Lord. In our time, it's so easy for us to reduce Easter to bunnies and eggs and nice clothing and family dinners and those sorts of things, and that's all fine and good. But church, we're celebrating today the undoing of death. Amen? Come on. And I am feeling this especially today, grieving my mother. I know I'm going to see her again. I have confidence that I'm going to give her another hug. It's just going to be a little while. And I can only have that hope because of Jesus. We have such hope because of the resurrection. Amen? And that's true of resurrection in a literal, physical sense. But what's amazing is resurrection life begins today in a spiritual sense. I think that's what Jesus' teaching here is hinting at. I also believe things like Romans 6 that talks about in our baptism, we are united with Christ in death. And then we are raised to walk in newness of life. Or Colossians 3 talks about, since you have been raised with Christ, since you have been raised with Christ. That is a past tense thing. That is, there's something today in which we can experience the resurrection life of Jesus. Whenever I think about Lazarus coming out of the tomb and coming out with his grave clothes on, I am reminded, we weren't resurrected to remain restricted. I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe God's invitation is for you to come out of your slumber. Maybe God's invitation is for you to come out of your bindings and awaken to the new resurrection life that is found only in Jesus. Though we're living in light of Easter, maybe this morning you feel like you are bound. Maybe you feel like you are powerless, out of control, not able to get past the shadows of your past or get past addiction. Or get past deep sorrow, existential dread, depression, anxiety, whatever it is. But resurrection life, church, means freedom. Freedom. Jesus did not raise us to new life for us just to stay bound. He wants us to live a life unbound, to not be the walking dead. New life and old bindings do not belong together. And we experience that through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not die and rise just to give us the same joyless, hopeless life that we often settle for as humans, but to experience life in its fullness, in its vibrancy, to find that thing that you feel like you've been missing in your soul. That thing is Jesus. And he wants to give you the abundant life. He wants to give you endless hope and joy. And I believe this morning he is calling us all to continue coming out of our tombs, to continue to be unbound, to come out of our burial clothes and to walk into newness of life. That is on the table this morning. Speaking of being a church of prayer, we're going to invite our prayer team to go ahead and move throughout this room. And this morning, if you want prayer for any kind of thing, we encourage you to take this opportunity to pray with people who believe that prayer can actually make a difference and change your life. And also, if you want to do it in a more discreet way, we have blue prayer cards in the pew in front of you. If you fill out a request there, you can drop it off in the bins in the front and back, and there will be a dedicated team of people who believe in the power of prayer through the power of God that will be praying for you by name for God to show up in deep ways. And I believe that that may happen this week. So if you're looking for freedom or hope or whatever, take advantage of this time. Maybe fill out a prayer request, a blue prayer card. We're going to end in a time of prayer together. I'm going to ask if y'all would go ahead and stand. God, I know in this room there is probably a list of people who feel like they are simply waiting on you to show up, that have maybe asked prayers and it seems like they've gone unanswered. I pray this morning through the encouragement of your word that you help us see that you're with us even in the waiting, even whenever we don't see it or feel it in our hearts, that you are with us. And there's not a moment of our lives that you do not love us. So Lord, I pray that faith gets restored in us today, a trust in you and your timing. God, I know that there's people in this room that has had their hope killed. And maybe similar to this story, maybe Jesus is inviting you to see where your hope died. Maybe he is wanting you to take him to that place. Maybe it's the death of a dream, the death of a relationship. Whatever that death of hope might be, and maybe this morning he wants to resurrect new life into you and restore that hope again. Maybe this morning you're somebody that feels like you were trapped and you were bound and you feel like you're powerless and crying out for help and you don't know where to cry out. I would say there's no better place to cry out than to the Lord. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, to come into our lives, to break down any barriers that are in our heart that are preventing us from hearing you, that's preventing us from fully surrendering to you. Remove those. And I pray that you come in a powerful way and lead us into the freedom that Jesus has been wanting for us from the very beginning. Lord, we know you can do all things. And as we celebrate in light of the resurrection this morning, we pray and we thank you that you are going to continue to breathe resurrection life into this church and into these people. Come and do what only you can do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.